Look, I wonder if you've ever had one of those deja vu moments. You know what we mean by deja vu, don't you? Remember back quite some years ago when I was starting my ministry at Bean Lee Baptist, the night before I was to be inducted and I was to preach that morning, I had a nightmare. And my nightmare was that when I got up to preach, I opened my Bible only to discover that I'd left my sermon notes at home. And let me tell you, your first introduction to a new church, that was a nightmare. And I was ever so glad to wake in the morning and discover, whew, that was a nightmare. And I made doubly sure that I had my sermon notes ready to go with my first message at Bean Lee. The irony of it was, a couple of years later, one Sunday, I'd gotten up and I was sitting on the platform and somebody else was leading the service, and I casually opened my Bible to the back of my Bible where I normally keep my sermon notes, only to discover I did not have my sermon notes. And I thought, oh dear, this is not good. And so I quietly made my way down from the platform. I said, babe, you got to go home and get my sermon notes, quick. Now, in the grace of God, we didn't live that far away from the church. And so I'm kind of watching my watch, because I'm thinking, you got to get back before it's time to preach. And she just happened to get in just in time. And I gave my hearty thanks to the Lord for that. But man, deja vu, it can mess with us, can't it? I mean, sometimes you have deja vu moments and it's kind of really weird. And you feel like, I've actually been here before, but I can't just quite place it. And yet sometimes deja vu moments can almost be pretty scary. Over the years, we've done some work in Bangladesh back and forth a number of occasions. And there's been times where we've gone into situations which have suddenly brought back a flood of memories of some pretty scary moments, particularly we had in our first time in Bangladesh. But as we come to the conclusion of John's Gospel today, it seems in some senses to me that Jesus has quite deliberately set up a series of deja vu moments for Peter, which are very particularly focused and have a clear purpose to them. And so if you've got your Bibles, you might want to open them there to John 21. The chapter starts with Peter, and this time we read six of the other disciples, we won't go through their names, who have accompanied Peter and they've gone back to Galilee. And of course, the last few weeks have been an absolute roller coaster ride for these guys, hasn't it? They'd accompanied Jesus all the way back down to Jerusalem. They'd actually heard him repeatedly talk about his impending death and resurrection, albeit it didn't fit the playbook for Peter, so he'd quite ignored all of that. And then, of course, there had been that marvellous Palm Sunday that we love to celebrate with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and all of the excitement. And I can imagine that Peter and the other disciples were saying, yes, they finally got it. They get who this Jesus is, and he is about to bring in the kingdom. The Romans are going to be smashed and everything is going to be changed, and we're going to be right alongside of him. And this sense of excitement about all that lay ahead was very quickly dashed, as within the short space of a week, the whole of the public sentiment turns against Jesus. They witness his betrayal. And as we saw yesterday, Peter witnesses the ridiculous trial that they put Jesus through, which included his mocking and his scourging. But then they had also witnessed his brutal crucifixion. And all of a sudden, in but a few short hours, it seemed as if everything that they had hoped for had been destroyed. Every hope, belief, and ambition they had for Jesus had been dashed. Nothing had gone as they thought it could or should. And then, as if all of that wasn't confusing enough, on the third day after his crucifixion, some women came rushing back to tell the disciples that Jesus was alive. Of course, you remember, it's Peter and John who were the first two to run out to the tomb. You get a bit of the idea, this Peter guy, you know, he's got to be in the action. You know, so they're running out there to the tomb. And later that night, they have their own encounter with the resurrected Jesus. In fact, they've got themselves locked away securely in a room, and suddenly Jesus, quite mysteriously, just boom, he appears there in their very presence. And they're kind of almost freaked out by the moment. And then Jesus begins to show them the scars in his hands. This really is Jesus. He has really come back to life again. And of course, you have dear old doubting Thomas, who, unless I see the scars in his hands and thrust my hand into the spear wound in his side, I will not believe. And then Jesus says, blessed are you because you have seen, you believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that's so many of us here today, isn't it? We've not seen him with our physical eyes, but oh man, we know that he is alive. We know that he is real. And we've come to put our faith and our trust in him, even though we cannot see him, yet we love him. We trust him. But somehow or other, Jesus was alive, but it wasn't the same as it was before, because even there in the room, suddenly he just disappears. Boom. Oh, he's gone. And things were just not quite the same as they were. And look, we're not really sure why Peter and the other disciples made their way back up to Galilee. Perhaps it was in part that they had been on this emotional roller coaster. And you know what it's like sometimes when you've been going through a really rough up and down period of time, just to get back to something familiar, something comfortable, something normal. And I could imagine Peter and the others, when they get there, of course, Peter wants to announce to everyone, I'm going fishing. Okay. And all the others say, yeah, we're going to. Oh, that wonderful sense of deja vu, the smell of the sea and the feel of the nets flowing between your fingers. Or maybe, just maybe it was that they'd actually taken careful note of what the women had said, who were instructed there outside the tomb by Jesus to go and tell his brothers to go ahead of him into Galilee, and there they will see me. I love the way that Mark picks this up, and Mark wants to make a particular point. Go and tell his disciples and Peter, Mark includes. Make sure that Pete gets the message. And maybe that was why these guys have found themselves up there at the Sea of Galilee. So Pete says, well, I'm going fishing. The others say, yep, we're in for it. Let's go fishing. And they go out, and we discover that for all of their best efforts all night long, they catch absolutely nothing. Maybe we've lost our touch over the last 3.5 years. I don't know whether you're like me. Most times when I go fishing, all I do is get wet lines, but I don't catch much, and then Wendy's terrified if I do catch it, what are we going to do with it, you know? So it's sort of a therapeutic exercise, nothing more. But they go out and they've caught absolutely nothing, but then in the early morning light, there is a shadowy figure on the beach who kind of asks the question that you never ask a fisherman. Haven't you caught anything? Yeah, if you really want to win friends and influence people, you walk along up at Caloundra and you go along seeing people throwing lines in and say, Haven't you caught anything? You know, that's not a real good way to go. Haven't you caught anything? No. And I imagine that perhaps the answer was fairly strident. But then this person says, throw your net on the right side of the boat. Now, who is this beachside expert dishing out all the advice? Well, you just throw your net out onto the right side of the boat. And I don't know what their thoughts were at this time. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. I suppose we can give it a shot. They cast their nets out and all of a sudden they've got such a haul that they are barely able to pull it in. And somehow or other, I think there is yet again another deja vu moment for Peter. Hadn't they experienced something like this before? Do you remember back in Luke's Gospel chapter 5, these guys had been out on another fruitless fishing expedition all night long, come back in the morning with zippo, nothing, and then Jesus says, look, push your boat out into the deep and let down your nets. You remember the response, Lord, we've been at this all night long. But okay, if you say so, we'll do it. And when the nets are lowered, they pull in such a haul that we're told on this occasion that the nets began to break. And suddenly it's John, who was smart enough to say, it's the Lord. That's who it is, it's the Lord. And so who dives straight in the water to swim to the shore? Yep, you got it. It's Pete, all right? He's going to swim to the shore. And dear old bedraggled Peter makes his way up onto the shore only to find that there is Jesus. He's already got the barbie going and he's got breakfast cooking. And he turns and he says to Peter, bring some of the fish you've just caught. And I find that rather delightful, you know. Jesus says, go and get something of what you've caught too. Don't you love the way that Jesus on so many occasions delights in us bringing our meagre offering, the little that we have, and he says, I want to show you what I can do with what you surrender to me. And so they bring some fish to shore. And then as they sit around at the barbie, Jesus begins to take the bread, we're told, and he gives it to them and did the same with the fish. Oh man, here's another deja vu moment. How many times have they seen Jesus breaking bread and sharing fish? I mean, they've seen it in the company of thousands as Jesus does it. I mean, the memories that come flooding back in must have been overwhelming. 5,000 people, 4,000 people. We've seen Jesus do this again and again. Indeed, even the night before he went to the cross, we remember those hands as they broke the bread and said, this is my body which is given for you. And he handed it to the disciples. And it's almost as if the memories are flooding back in such a way that it's almost enough to drown you. Little wonder that John tells us that none of the disciples dare ask, who are you? I mean, seriously, they're in the presence of the risen Lord. But after they've eaten breakfast, it seems that Jesus gets up and goes for a walk with Peter. And as they talk, Jesus asks Peter, Simon, son of John, remember that was the name right back at the beginning of John's gospel, that's who you were born. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And of course, the big debate amongst many biblical scholars has been, well, who's the these? Do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than the fishing? Or is it, do you love me more than these, the other disciples? And dare I say, given the boastful claims that Peter had made before the cross, it's probably the latter. Do you really love me more than these other disciples? Oh man, another deja vu moment. Peter recalls, I'm sure, in that moment, his boastful declaration as they made their way towards the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, even if all fall away on account of you, I will never, not me. No way, that is not me. Oh dear. Oh, Pete, so much boasting, hey. But you'll notice that Peter doesn't directly answer the question. He simply says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. More than these, Peter? Peter doesn't want to go there. Peter is only too well aware of the fact that he's made such bold claims in the past. Man, I better be really careful. And so three times Jesus asks essentially the same question, Peter, do you love me? And with every repetition of the question, I can't help but get a sense that Peter is painfully reminded of each of his adamant denials of his knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Peter, do you really love me? And I could imagine Peter feeling like he's shrinking tight to about the size of an ant. Now, I know much has been written about the various words that are used by Jesus. When Jesus initially asks the question, he uses the word agape. Do you love me? Peter responds with a different word for love, philos. Some biblical scholars have tried to see some nuance of meaning in all of that. I'm not entirely sure that it is a well-formed argument, except to say that with Jesus' persistence in asking the questions, Peter is clearly feeling decidedly uncomfortable. And with each question and faltering response, Jesus then gives to Peter a new commission of service. Peter, I want you to understand I'm not done with you yet. Remember we talked about that yesterday? For all of our fumblings and failings as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, failure is not final. And it's almost as if Jesus wants to say, Peter, I'm not done with you yet. Man, I know you've stuffed it up so many times along the way, but I haven't done with you yet because there is so much more that I want to do in you and through you. As Ben just reminded us in our last session, we've been created anew in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. There are still things that God wants to do with your life, Peter. And so three times Jesus says words to this effect, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. And suddenly, it's funny, isn't it, that the fishing metaphor, I will make you become fishers of men, has now been switched over to a shepherding metaphor. And it's almost as if to say, Peter, not only do I want you to fish for men, for people, to win people through your persuasive and winsome explanation of the truth of who I am and what I've come to do, but I want you then to nurture them and disciple them and to care for them. Peter, there is still so much more that I want to do with your life. Have you got to a point where perhaps you've begun to wonder whether God has basically picked you up and put you on the shelf because, well, you're just too much hard work? And he'll find somebody else who'll be a whole lot more amenable to his purposes. Well, I think Jesus then does another wonderful thing. He brings Peter to yet another deja vu moment. Having alluded to the cost of true discipleship and even the kind of death that Peter himself would have to endure, Jesus issues to him the self-same call that he'd issued to Peter right back there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee about 3.5 years earlier, and Jesus says to him, follow me. Remember that? And it's almost as, man, oh, we're right back there again. Peter, now you have begun to really understand what is the cost of truly following me is nothing short of a wholesale surrender of everything that you are to me. I think now over the last 3.5 years, you've actually got this now, Peter. Peter, now you got it. Will you follow me? I wonder what went through Peter's mind as he heard this renewed call upon his life, remembering not only the went flat, okay, more particularly the last 3 weeks maybe. But clearly for Peter, he understood now this call to follow Jesus meant I surrender all. Some of you remember that old hymn so well, don't you? And for a moment, I think Peter balks at the whole thing. He turns around and he sees John following them. And like many of us who sometimes feel decidedly awkward when we feel as if we've been put right into the spotlight of God's call and purpose, Peter turns around and says, oh, what about him? You know, just take the spotlight off me for a moment. It's starting to get pretty warm. What about him? And Jesus basically says to him, don't you worry about him. I'm talking to you. And folks, it may well be over the course of this weekend that for a number of you here, you remember a time when you first responded to the call of Jesus to come and follow him. The fact is, you know jolly well over the years, man, it's been a bumpy ride. And there's been so many times where you have much preferred to sit up in the bleachers rather than be on the field with Jesus. And it's much more comfortable just simply to be a spectator and indeed even a critic of the others who are actually playing the game as they follow Jesus. But over the course of this weekend, I'm earnestly praying that many of you will have heard his call again. I want you to come and follow me. Yes, there's been stuff-ups along the way. There's times when you have been unfaithful. There's times when you've talked big but you've delivered nothing. And there's times when perhaps you have basically given up on yourself and thought, I must have got it wrong. Oh yeah, I'll hang out, I'll still go to church, I'll sing the songs. But that's about as far as it goes for me. Maybe for some of you this weekend, there's been a bit of a deja vu moment. And you've been taken right back to that moment when you first heard the call of Jesus. He said to you, I want you to come and follow me. And maybe this weekend you've been confronted by the reality of the cost of your salvation, as Ben has so beautifully reminded us over these last couple of days, but also the cost of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You see, our salvation is entirely free, isn't it? We've been saved by grace through faith. And this is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God. Our salvation cost us nothing. But there is a sense in which our following of Jesus costs us everything. Because everything needs to be laid on the line to follow Jesus. And my question for you this morning is, are you prepared to do that? Because I've got to tell you, there is no telling what God will do in you and through you if you are prepared to lay it all on the line. I've had the blessed privilege over this weekend of catching up with a number of past students that I've had. I had dinner last night with a dear brother, Jean-Claude. Came out to Australia as a refugee from Burundi. Came to faith in the Lord Jesus, planted a church down in Logan. Amongst other refugees, the church just grew and grew, and then believed that the Lord had called him and his wife to head back to Malawi and to share the gospel and to plant churches, and he's done it. And by the middle of this year, and his wife and their kids are planning to go straight back, and they're going to do it again and again and again. And I've watched this guy as he kind of just laid it all on the line and said, Lord, all to Jesus, I surrender. And I want to plead with you today, if you've balked at that, would you quit the balking? Don't say, what about him? What about her? What about somebody else? No, Jesus, I believe today, is calling you. Come, follow me. As I pray, if something of my prayer reflects your heart, would you quietly pray it in your heart before God? And let today be the day where you renew what it is to say, yes, Lord, I will follow you regardless. And I will surrender everything I have to you. You can take it, you can use it in whatever way you want. If only I might follow you and winsomely proclaim the glory of Jesus to a dying world. Will you join me as we pray? Heavenly Lord, we want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are such a gracious God. Oh, Lord, it is true we have been saved by grace through faith. We've done absolutely nothing to deserve your kindness, your favour towards us. And Lord, for so many of us, we can reflect only too sadly on so many ways in which we have failed you, we've let you down, and there is perhaps for many of us, Lord, a sense in which we wonder whether we've just blown it one too many times. But may we have heard again today the gracious voice of Jesus saying, come, follow me. Lord Jesus, we have heard your voice again today. We recognize the weakness of our own humanity. We pray that you'll forgive us for the way in which so often we have simply tried to play out the Christian life without a genuine surrender to you. And we ask that you'd forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for being so selfish, so foolish, so short-sighted. And in your wonderful grace right now, would you please accept us again as we say, all to you, Jesus, I surrender. All to you, I humbly give. And may you be glorified in the lives that we live as we seek to follow faithfully and hard after you. And it's in the matchless name of Jesus, risen Lord, Saviour, Redeemer, and Friend. Amen.